And come with me in your copy of God's Word to Leviticus chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at verse 14 of chapter 5 and read through to chapter 6, verse 7. And in these verses, we have even more instructions about sacrifices. And since God has so much to say about sacrifices, we might suppose that sacrifices are very important to God and very important for us to know about. And we'd be right in that suspicion. This evening, we're going to consider the guilt offering, sometimes translated as the restitution offering or the reparation offering. It has to do with compensation for offenses that are committed against someone else or against God. Will you listen? This is the word of God. Leviticus chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. He shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy things, and shall add a fifth to it and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. If anyone sins, doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent, for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty." That's the word of God. Let's pray the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we ask now that the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus would be our teacher. We thank you that Jesus is our great prophet who by his word and spirit makes known to us your will for our salvation. And so we ask that your word might fall effectually on our ears and on our hearts this evening. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, all the things that people do. You may have noticed that phrase cropping up in the passage that we just read. And, well, I'm fascinated by the things that people do. Even in my experience of a small Knox-sized congregation, you amaze me with the things that you do. There are the runners, the hikers, the climbers, the knitters, the painters, the drawers, the carpenters, the builders. I'm amazed at that. And we might well imagine that in a large congregation like the one pastored by Moses, people might be able to do all kinds of things. And this evening, we hear in chapter 6, verse 3, we hear Moses, or the Lord speak through Moses of all the things that people do. But the things that are in view at that point are the things that people do and thereby commit sin. The congregation that Moses pastored was a congregation that found all kinds of ways to commit sin. And as you might anticipate, the passage that we have before us that speaks of all those different kinds of sin is a passage in which we find the word guilt cropping up again and again and again. And we might suspect that the congregation pastored by Moses was a congregation racked by guilt, a congregation filled with people who had uneasy consciences, who were troubled and furtive in their interactions with one another. The kind of group of people that we might anticipate would perhaps provide rich income for counselors and psychiatrists and psychotherapists and sleep therapists and gastroenterologists who could deal with ulcers and all the rest of it. Moses, by the Lord's provision, Moses doesn't give God's people any of those things. God, through Moses, provides for his people priests and an offering. Because God, who recognizes that people get up to all kinds of things by which they incur guilt and commit sin, God provides a balm for the troubled consciences of those who are sinners. And this evening, Moses rehearses to us the Lord's instructions regarding guilt offerings. Here is balm for troubled souls. And in fact, as we look at the types and shadows of the Old Testament, as reflected in the verses before us, we see gospel balm for troubled souls. These are people who have committed acts of infidelity. These are people who are bound to one another and by God, and to God by a covenant relationship. And these are people who are wont to break that covenant relationship. The kinds of sins that are in view in our verses are sins that represent betrayals of trust, breaches of confidence. And the Lord provides consolation and comfort and balm for the souls of those who otherwise would be racked by guilt because of the many things that they do to incur guilt and indeed bring them under the wrath of God. We want to come to our verses this evening and consider some of those things. We want in verses 14 through 16 to consider my secret sin against God. In verses 17 through 19, we're going to think about my suspected sin about God. And then going into chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we're going to consider my secret sin against you. And as we do so, and of course, as the Scripture confronts us with our sin, the Scripture always does so, holding forth the good news of redemption, salvation, forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. And so first of all, verses 14 through 16, we find the first category of things that people do in to sin in this kind of way. Verse 15, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord. It is a breach of faith. Here is a breach of covenant relationship with God. If anyone commits a breach of faith in relation to any of the holy things of the Lord. Did you notice, as we've been studying Leviticus, the Lord has a lot of holy things. The Lord's name is holy. The Lord's day is holy. The Lord's tabernacle is holy. The furniture in the tabernacle is holy. The priests in the tabernacle are holy. The people of God are a holy people. Here, what is in view is those who commit a sin by accident that's an infraction of the respect that's due to the holy things of God. The person realizing his sin says, I have messed up and I've done so accidentally. Psalm 119 verse 96 tells us that the law of God is exceedingly broad. God's law covers everything. We come to the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus unpacks God's law for us, and we discover that God's law touches areas of our life and areas of our conduct and areas of our activities that we might not readily have thought of. We come to the ethical portions of Paul's letters, and we discover Paul explaining the ways in which the Lord Jesus exerts his authority and lordship over every area of our lives. And as we study those portions of Scripture, we realize, I have sinned against the holy things of God. I have broken God's holy law. I didn't even realize that I was doing it, but now I'm discovering that there are all kinds of unpremeditated breaches of my covenant relationship with God, all kinds of unintentional infractions of God's holy law. And we've committed those infractions. The elders didn't know about them to challenge us. The pastor was unaware of it. Mommy and Daddy didn't know that we were breaking God's law in that way. Nobody knows except now the Holy Spirit has brought it to our awareness. The Holy Spirit has brought it to our attention. The Holy Spirit works a work of conviction by which our eyes are opened and our hearts are pricked to recognize that we have broken God's law. It's at that point that the cloud of guilt begins to overshadow us. And it's at that point we draw comfort from the types and shadows of the Old Testament because God tells Moses there is a guilt offering to cover the sin of people committing that kind of infraction. Verse 15, we're told that the individual is to sacrifice an unblemished lamb from the flock. A ram from the flock is to be sacrificed to God. No, this is a costly offering. No turtle doves here. A ram or its monetary equivalent to be offered to God. And of course, because we're talking about breaches of trust and breaches of covenant, we're going to make sure that that ram is a perfect, unblemished ram. We're not going to be cutting any corners. This sacrifice is going to be a full sacrifice as prescribed. And then in verse 16, we're told that not only is that ram to be offered, the unblemished ram, but also restitution is to be made. A fifth of the value of the ram is to be offered as well. 20% above and beyond is to be offered and presented. And then verse 16, as the individual presents those offerings, the ram, the fifth of its value in addition, at the end of verse 16, and the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. The sacrifice is offered, and the individual offering that sacrifice sincerely is forgiven. That is the Lord's promise. Important for us to remember that. Every Lord's Day morning here at Knox, we have a time of confessing our sins, and then Pastor Mitch or I will give to us the assurance of forgiveness drawn from the promises of God's Word. It's not Pastor Mitch or me who pronounces you cleansed of your sin. It is the promise of God that assures you that if you confess your sins, your sins are forgiven for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And here in this Old Testament form, the individual bringing his sacrifice to God and bringing the additional 20% of compensation for injury to God, that sacrifice is accepted and God says, atonement has been made, the sin is forgiven. You and I have a priest in whom our sins are forgiven. There's a particular Hebrew word that's used to describe the guilt offering that's spoken of in the passage that we're reading and studying this evening. That same Hebrew word is used in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10, where Isaiah tells us, speaking of Jesus, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. His soul makes an offering for guilt. The Lord Jesus is our guilt offering. He is the one whose sacrifice, the unblemished Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus, is our guilt offering. But you say, Pastor Tom, there's additional restitution. What about the 20% for injury caused, for damages? And of course, it's at that point that we remember the language that the Bible uses to speak of what the Lord Jesus has done. You remember in Romans chapter 3, as Paul describes that great and heinous catalog of sins, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one. And then that list of the heinous sins by which God has been provoked. And then Paul goes on, Romans 3, verse 25, to say that God has put forward the Lord Jesus to be a propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation reminds us that the Lord Jesus does more than act as the expiation for our sins. He doesn't just pay the price for our sins. The Lord Jesus, by his sacrifice, assuages the just wrath of a righteous God, the anger of God for the damages done to his holiness. The anger of God is appeased, is propitiated by the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he pays our debt, he propitiates God so that God smiles upon us with acceptance and love for the sake of the beloved. We sang earlier that version of Psalm 51 that speaks of us having provoked God to his face. And what apt and gripping language that is. We think of our sin, the nature of our sin. It is not a small thing. By our sin, we provoke God to his face. We shake our fist at him. We thumb our noses at him. The Lord Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He satisfies the offense that has been done to a righteous God. And as John tells us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or as Paul says, God has given to us a ministry of reconciliation. The debt is paid. We are reconciled to the God whom we have offended, the one whom we've provoked to his face. Now we are reconciled to him. We come to him with confidence as children and say, Father. Father, because God has received us for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Those secret sins that we may not even have been aware of ourselves until the Holy Spirit brings them to our awareness. Those secret sins are covered over by the Lord Jesus. But the scripture goes on, verses 17 through 19, brings us to our suspected sin against God. Here's another sin. Here's another guilt-inducing situation. Now, the Hebrew of this passage is a little bit less clear, and it's a little bit less evident just what's being spoken of. But it's an unintentional sin. It's a sin that's not been committed with a high hand. And when we look at those verses, we see that a guilt offering is presented, the ram is presented again, but this time there's no 20% additional restitution required. It seems that there's no compensation necessary, but there is a sense of guilt. There is a troubled conscience. Listen to verse 17. If anyone sins, doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, and then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. It seems that the scripture is describing the situation where we say, I'm not sure what I may have done wrong, but I'm oppressed by a sense of guilt. I'm not sure how to make amends or to whom I should make amends. I'm not even sure if amends are necessary or what form those amends should take. What are we to make of that situation? Now, there is such a thing as scrupulosity, or what some people have called spiritual OCD, where we wonder, have I sinned? Did I commit this sin? Have I committed that sin? Did I perform this act of obedience with a whole heart? Am I loving the way I ought? Our consciences are troubled and uneasy. The language of our verse seems to suggest someone who has a sense of being oppressed, being borne down on, a sense of doubt and misgiving. Now, it's important for us to remember that we should never, never ignore our consciences. We should never ignore our consciences, but sometimes our consciences need to be educated and instructed more clearly from God's Word. Paul, in Acts 24, verse 16, says, I always take pains to have a clear conscience before God and before man. That was good for Paul. That should be good for you and me as well. We should always take pains to keep our consciences clear. But here the Lord is ministering assurance and comfort to troubled consciences where there's a sense of unease. Maybe there's some sin I've not confessed. Maybe my repentance is not sufficiently wholehearted. Maybe my faith in Jesus and his work is not as strong as it ought to be. Listen to verses 18 and 19. Let such a one bring his guilt offering. Let him bring his offering. He shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord. Now you'll notice my version of the ESV has a footnote at that point. And as Pastor Mitch pointed out last Lord's Day evening, sometimes the word for the offering is the word that describes the sin. The footnote says, he has paid full compensation to the Lord. Let him bring his offering. Let him bring that ram and let him be assured that he has made full compensation to the Lord. The Lord cares about troubled consciences. The Lord cares about people who are uneasy. He wants his people to enjoy guilt-free living. And when we allow our consciences to be troubled with questions like, did I do repentance properly? Did I really probe to the very depths of my sin? Were there nuances of my sin that I overlooked? Are there parts of the aggravation that I've not fully comprehended? Moses says, let the person bring his offering and let him have ease of conscience. Let him be freed from guilt because the offering brought in faith, out of a genuine faith, albeit perhaps a weak faith, that offering is acceptable to God. The Lord Jesus saves to the uttermost. Our repentance is never as full as it might be. We never understand the full awfulness of our sin. We never fully comprehend the ways in which we've offended God or fallen short in our service to others. Our faith is always inadequate and weak and frail and faltering, but we don't look to our repentance. We don't look to our faith. We look to the sacrifice that God says is acceptable, and that sacrifice is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who, as the writer to the Hebrews says, chapter 9, verse 14, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God to purify our conscience from dead works. The things that we do are dead works. They're ineffectual. They're flawed. They're defective. We can't have a guilt-free conscience while we trust in our own acts of penitence or repentance. But when we trust in the Lord Jesus, we know that we have forgiveness. Guilty, vile, and helpless, we, spotless Lamb of God, is He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior. The Lord Jesus covers over all our sins so that our consciences are set free from guilt. Then we come into chapter 6, and the writer speaks about my secret sin against you. The kinds of things that people do. It's a passage, as we said, about sins that reflect breaches of trust. Breaches of trust in a community that's bound together by covenant. The passage describes some of the ways those breaches of trust could take place in Moses' time, the ways that they could breach the trust of their brothers and sisters. And of course, there are ways that we can do that. Maybe you didn't even realize that I sinned against you. I said I would pray for you, and I didn't pray. You don't know that. But that's a breach of trust. The vows that we take, the baptism of an infant, and we commit ourselves to supporting the child and the child's parents in their nurture in our most holy faith. And perhaps you didn't know that we didn't all keep that vow the way we ought to. Or the anger that we harbor, the resentments that we hold on to, the secret sins, the words that are spoken uncharitably that perhaps you're not even aware of. Maybe you knew you'd been sinned against, but you're not quite sure who did it. The scrape on the side of your car in the parking lot. A confidential piece of information that somehow got out there, the article of property that disappeared, the rumor that somehow got started and you don't know where it came from. And of course, in each case, someone's guilty of that. You might even have your suspicions about who it was. You challenge them and they say, no, it wasn't me. And you can't prove it. And then comes the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The realization that I have sinned against you. You didn't know it. You couldn't prove it. But I sinned against you. It's the what's spoken of in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 29, where we plan evil against the neighbor who dwells trustingly alongside us. And now I'm conscience stricken. Because that sin against you is a sin against the Lord. Did you notice that in verse 1? If anyone, 6 verse 1, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor. The neighbor, you see, is the member of the covenant community, someone else in the congregation. The person sins against the Lord by that secret sin against a brother or sister. Now I'm conscience stricken. What happens now? That the Lord graciously works by His Holy Spirit through His Word to awaken and convict the consciences of His people. What do we do? And of course, we need to deal with that breach of trust. We need to deal with that betrayal right now. Did you notice that in verse 5? God says through Moses, if he has committed such a sin, he shall restore in full. He should add a fifth to it. He should give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. Do you hear what God's saying? When you realize that you have committed such a breach of faith, that you have betrayed the confidence of your brother or sister, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of that, deal with it. Deal with it promptly. And Moses goes on to tell us, and again, a sacrifice is to be offered. Amends are to be made. Restore what was taken and add 20% to it. Act promptly to make amends, whatever those amends might be. And as John the Baptizer told people who had committed those kinds of breaches, bring forth fruit that befits repentance. Demonstrate that you are contrite, that you're repentant. It's not just enough to say, "I'm sorry I did this," but there's to be a fruit that is consistent with repentance. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where there's the individual that has committed sin and the congregation has turned a blind eye to that sin. They've ignored the sin, and then comes that moment of conviction where there's a congregational repentance for their defection from the standards that God has set. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 speaks of the way in which the congregation demonstrated a godly grief that was life-giving, that was renewing. There's worldly grief that leads to death, but there is a godly grief that is life-giving, that is restorative, that is renewing, that is healthy. And as Paul speaks of the Corinthians, he speaks of their the way in which they sought to make restitution, the earnestness of their repentance, their desire for things to be made right, their eagerness to ensure that everything had been fully laid to rest. There was not just an expression of repentance, but there was fruit consistent with that repentance. They went above and beyond. They went the second mile. You think of Zacchaeus, reflecting back on his dubious career as a tax collector and speaking not just of a readiness to return that which he had might have defrauded people of, but to add to it, to go above and beyond, as a demonstration of the earnestness of his repentance, the sincerity of his changed heart. And then, says Moses, then bring your offering to God. After you've made things right with your neighbor, then bring your offering to God. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5, where we heard Jesus say, if you're on your way to offer the sacrifice and you remember that there's something between you and your neighbor, leave your gift right there. Go to the neighbor. Go to the neighbor, confess your guilt, be reconciled to him, put things right, do it promptly, do it earnestly, do it now. And so Moses lays out God's prescriptions for guilt-free living, so that those who live under the law of God and who are responsible for infractions of the law of God, secret infractions that even they may not yet be aware of, God provides for them in the Lord Jesus. These are people who have been faithless. We remember Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, though we are faithless, he remains faithful. God is faithful. So that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He saves to the uttermost. And so we, as the people of God, very cognizant of God's holy standards, we're able to live in his presence, not racked by guilt, but confident that we are accepted for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And what a glorious thing that is. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would give us understanding. We pray that we would be as those who have your law for their meditation day and night. And so we ask that we would meditate upon this portion of your law, and that our hearts might be comforted by the recognition that the Lord Jesus is a sufficient sacrifice for our sins, that even the secret sins are covered over, sins committed in ignorance. And so, our Father, we pray that you would allow us by your grace to rest in the Lord Jesus and to trust in what he has done for us
and to live accordingly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.